Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, please, as the young people are being dismissed. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Thank you so much. A great spirit of adoration this morning of our God and King. Very thankful for that. Find your place in Jeremiah there in the prophets. It's a major prophet. You find the book of Isaiah. If you just keep going toward the right, you'll run into Jeremiah chapter 23. Appreciate all your prayers for us. We are looking forward to welcoming baby Jennings here very soon. You asked, do you have a name picked out yet? Not yet. No, I'm just kidding. We do have one. And on the day of arrival, hopefully that'll all be settled. I think it is. But we're thankful. Thank you for your prayers for Joanna. And hopefully it's this week, in the next day or two, maybe even today. And we'll have to see how that goes. She's been drinking this red raspberry tea to kind of help things move along, I guess, is what they say. But Thomas has taken a liking to this red raspberry tea. I don't know how that works, but he likes it. And then Mary Ann said, well, I want to try it. But she said, is this going to make me have a baby? We're like, no, honey, you can have a sip of this. It'll be all right. But very thankful. Please continue to pray. And we rejoice in how we ask that the Lord will just let this little one bring Him great glory through her life. So we are going to be there in Jeremiah chapter 23. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 6. Through verse 6. The Bible says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. With the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you on the name of God, the Lord our righteousness. You may have heard the Hebrew name. It is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It is indeed used in this context and five other times through the Old Testament, this name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. You see, we are going to understand the context of this passage and how we see it applies to us today here in 2021. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, had been preaching judgment upon the nation of Israel all up through the last 22 chapters. And the beginning of this one, he proclaims woe on the leaders of Israel. And then we see this bright and wonderful and glamorous, if you will, and just beautiful beacon of hope. Hope for a nation. But not only a nation, hope for the world. Because we are referring to here none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How glorious it is. And let me just go ahead and tell you, church, in this message, one of my goals is to highly exalt Jesus Christ. So, amens are greatly welcomed. All right? Just thought I'd throw that out there. When you have been wrongly accused, you want to be vindicated. When you have been wronged, you desire justice. When you have offended someone, you desire forgiveness. This can all be summed up in a desire to make things right. One day, all things will be made right. You see, in this passage or this message that Jeremiah is conveying to God's people is a message that, nation of Israel, one day all things will be made right. You will be saved. You will be regathered. You will be given leaders who will be just and pure. And you will be given a king who is right and righteous in the righteous one. And he will come and he will bring salvation. He will bring safety and he will bring a sovereign rule over all nations. You see, to this point, Israel has been in a steady decline. 100 years before this instance, the neighboring tribe, or I should say the neighboring kingdom, what we would refer to as the northern kingdom, had already gone into sin and idolatry, and they had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. And now, 100 years later, you would think that the southern kingdom of Judah would have taken note and realized, wow, look what happened to those folks. We can't do the same thing. But that's not what happened. They did not take note, and they did not learn from the northern kingdom's mistake. They too went into idolatry. So here we have the prophet Jeremiah announcing to them that captivity is coming. And we know that came to pass. Remember? The Babylonian captivity, 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar and others. It happened. But along with this judgment that's coming, the message of hope is also announced. Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment on these leaders. You see, the people of God have been fed an assortment of lies from these false prophets. And God is going to hold them accountable. And you see, though they were led astray and were there on their way to captivity because of their sin, there is good news for them in the future. And my friends, we too can realize that there is good news for us now and in the future. There will be a day when we are set completely free from sin. You see, right now I am saved from the penalty of sin. I am saved from the power of sin. But praise God, one day I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. You see, these prophets were preaching a message that was, hey, a little idolatry is not going to hurt anybody. You see, these false prophets had just gone a way that stayed away from confrontational preaching and confrontational teaching. They pretty much just said, hey, let's just do what feels good. You want to have idolatry? You want to follow these other gods? It's okay. And God's saying, I'm telling you right now, you leaders of Israel, you pastors, as He calls it here, I am going to visit you with judgment. The way you have led the people astray. And I am reminded in reading this, although I'm not preaching on this, I am reminded the accountability that leaders will have to God. Dads, be sobered by this truth. Husbands, be sobered by this truth. There is going to be a special accountability on each of us as leaders of our home and of our families that our wives won't have to answer for. That our children won't have to answer for. That is on your shoulders and my shoulders. Let's be sobered by that. Let's lead right. I think about myself as an under-shepherd here at Crooked Creek that I'm going to have to give an account one day on how I led this flock. What I preached on, what I didn't preach on, what I taught on and didn't teach on. Whether I visited you and cared for you. Whether I was an example to you. I'm sobered by the accountability I'm going to give. And it should bring that, but it goes for every leader in this room. Moms too. Young people, you are leaders. Think of yourself, what context God has you in now. Maybe you're an older sibling. You'll be accountable for your example. My friends, let's think about this. It's very important. We can't get away from that. And so we see that the problem was these prophets were rebuked by Jeremiah
for misrepresenting God. You know, church, it's a dangerous and foolish thing to misrepresent God. We need to let that sink in a little bit. And you call yourself a Christian, and I call myself a Christian. How do we represent the Christ we claim? It's a serious thing. And so we see here that through this judgment that is being proclaimed upon these leaders, let's get down to the beacon of hope that just breaks through this judgment, this announcement of judgment. Let's look at that closely this morning. Verse 6 is a promise. Verse 6 in your Bible there is a promise to the nation of Israel that they will eventually prevail. Righteousness will prevail. Israel will be saved and will be restored by none other than Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I want to tell you now, God's already working on it. You can see it if you've watched the news anytime, if you've read any different resources on the nation of Israel over the past decades. We've seen God has already started that regathering. But I want to tell you, it's going to come to a complete fruition when Jesus Christ comes back after the great tribulation. And there will be a total regathering of all the Jewish people. The whole nation of Israel will be brought from all countries around the globe, will be brought into that one place that God has declared His and His people. And they will be saved. There will be a lot who are not saved during the tribulation. There will be a lot that will take the mark of the beast. By the way, the only way you can take the mark of the beast is if you reject the gospel. All right? So what we see here is that that's what's going to take place. But there is going to be a remnant that believes, that receives Jesus as Messiah. The first time they ridiculed Him. The first time they rejected Him. He's not our Messiah. But this time they will put their faith in Him and they will be saved. Israel is going to be brought back together. This is great news for these people as they're getting ready to go to captivity. But Jesus will make all things right with His nation. But thank God, He also makes things right with the world. Because you see, God has also turned to the Gentiles in this time. Because the Jews did reject Him, He hasn't forgotten about them. He's still working in their lives. But what He has done is He has turned to the Gentile nations. And He has turned to them to be a light to the Jewish nation, to the people of Israel. For us to provoke them to good works, to righteousness, to provoke them to the Messiah. That's where you and I come. And He has turned. And we also look at that as in the New Testament as the beginning of the church. The church began in the book of Acts at Pentecost. And that is where God has taken His church, and which started off with Jews. That's right. But they would eventually turn out into all the Gentile nations. And that's where one becomes righteous, is when they put their faith in Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it's all the same way. It's through Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. So what is righteousness? Well, when we think of the context of righteousness, Strong's defines it this way. It's rightness. It's rectitude. It's justice. It's virtue. Righteousness is an attribute of God that declares that everything He is and does is without fault or blemish. He is absolutely righteous. He is the just one. Question, how is it that we can have absolute morality? It is because our God, Jesus Christ, is absolute righteousness. And all of morality is based upon that very truth that Jesus Himself, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, is righteousness. And that, my friends, is something that we look to, that humanity wants to deny many in our world. Reject that very truth that morality
is relative and are declaring that Jesus Christ is not God. So, what about me? What about you? What about the rest of humanity? How do we become righteous? Man most definitely has created a plethora of ways to establish his own righteousness. But I submit to you today that without God's righteousness, mankind is hopelessly bound for the lake of fire where the wrath of God is eternal. In his own righteousness, that's where he will go. Today, my goal is to exalt the righteousness of God and to explain how you can receive it. Number one, note with me about God's righteousness is that it does not exist apart from Jesus Christ. Notice in our text, it refers to him in verse 5. Jeremiah refers to him, says that I will, Jehovah, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Notice that branch is capitalized. That's because it is in direct reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what do they mean by branch? Well, it's used several times throughout the Old Testament. And it's interesting, if you were to do a study on the word branch, its uses have a different perspective, okay, of the Messiah. They're all used in the context of the Messiah when you see it capitalized there. But you know what's interesting about that if you want to do a further study? If you take the four Gospels and the four uses of branch, they match up of giving the perspective of the Messiah. Matthew, for instance, gives him from the perspective of being king. Mark would be his humanity, his perspective from humanity. You got these different ones that Luke would be as a servant. And you have the different ones. Well, the word branch here carries those ideas too. But branch also means, in its root meaning, is it simply that Jesus is a descendant. He is in the seed of David. Okay, King David, he came down the line just like it was prophesied that through the seed of David would come the Messiah. And that's what it's declaring right here. Branch. It's a root, a stem that comes out. We use it often sometimes in our conversation when it comes to family lineage, don't we? We say, what is your family tree? Your family tree look like? It's the same idea, but this right here is talking about the Davidic lineage. The lineage that would be for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all here, that this righteousness does not exist apart from Jesus Christ. And then he also refers to him as the King. Notice there, and a King shall reign and prosper. He shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Now, folks, this is quite refreshing in light of what we see happening today through rulers. Through the rulers of our own nation, the rulers of other nations, there seems to be an incompetence. There seems to be corruption. There seems to be this and that as we see it prevailing all across our world. But my friends, let me encourage you by this very truth that when this King comes, Jesus Christ, it will be completely righteous. There will be zero corruption. There will be zero foolishness. There will be zero deception. There will be none of that, my friend. There will be no conspiracy theories because He will rule righteously and He will rule with a rod of iron and He will execute judgment and it will not be tolerated. That's my King and that's your King if you know Him as Savior. And that was an encouragement to them. My friends, God's righteousness does not exist apart from Jesus Christ. But I want you to know something else about God's righteousness. Is that it is without, now get it please, are you listening? It is without human righteousness. It is without human righteousness. I think of Job 15:14. where it says, "What is man that he should be clean? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous?" There is none righteous. We're going to see about Isaiah 64:6 says this about man's righteousness. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." You see what the Bible is saying right there, church? It's saying that man's deeds for salvation are as filthy rags. Man's works to try to appease God are filthy righteousness. I've heard several descriptions of exactly what these rags are. One description that seems pretty accurate to me is that it was in reference to rags that they used to use to wrap sores of those with leprosy. And they would wrap those, which was extremely contagious and extremely unclean, considered unclean. And God is saying to the human race that your own righteousness is as filthy rags to me. And so we have to understand the doctrine of God's righteousness, that it's apart from our own. It only comes by Him. I think of Romans 3:10, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Do I read that right? Not one. I don't care what the Catholic Church says about the Pope. He is a sinner. He needs salvation. He needs to be born again, just like the rest of us. You see, my friends, there is none righteous. I don't care who has breathed face on this earth. The only one that has been righteous, that has walked on the face of this earth, is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, my Savior. Romans 10:3, in direct reference to the Jewish people rejecting God, said this, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto" what? "The righteousness of God." And church, my heart grieves this morning at the very fact that there are people meeting in churches this morning, even in our community, who are going through the motions, who have a religious appearance, who are seeking to establish their salvation by their own righteousness. It breaks my heart. They need the gospel. They need not to depend upon themselves or their a membership of a church or their baptism or anything of that nature. Anything apart from the blood of the Lamb, of them coming to Him and Him alone for salvation as a broken, hell-bound sinner, there can be no salvation. I think of Philippians 3:9, one of the most religious men of the world. He was one of the most fervent religious men of the Jewish faith. His name was Paul. His name was Saul. But now we know that he got saved. His name became Paul. Notice Philippians 3:9. "And he found, and be found in Him," that's found in Christ, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's crystal clear in Scripture. My righteousness comes through my faith in the righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. And my friends, if you're here this morning, or if you're listening live stream, if you are depending upon anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are lost in your own righteousness. And my friends, I implore you, I urge you to take this matter very seriously. Because I believe, sadly, in many churches, there are people filled who have a religion, who have a form of religion, but they do not have a genuine authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. There's never been a genuine repentance of understanding what sin is and who Jesus Christ is. And I want to tell you, if that's you today, my prayer is that you'll respond to the loving voice of God saying, "Come! Come to me! Ye shall find rest. Ye shall find salvation in Christ alone." I think of Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We see again, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." No, but according to what? His mercy, He saved us. You know, I don't think the emphasis of getting into heaven is about what we have done. I heard one illustration given that sort of fable, and it's told in a way of a fable, but just in the fact of a story that was recounted of a person that went to heaven, and when they got to heaven, the question one of the angels asked and said, you know, well, what are you depending upon? And these list of things that they had done in their life, religious acts, and it went through the list, and nothing was passing. And finally came to the point of this person saying, well, I can tell you this, what God did in my life. And that was the difference. Because it's not so much concentrated, folks, on what we do, but what did God do in us? You see, that's where the emphasis is. I know what God did in me. My focus is not what I've done for God. It's what the Lord Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, is what He did in my life when He saved me. I simply received it by faith. And He did the work. You see, we must understand that. Adrian Rogers put it in a simple yet profound way when he said this: the worst form of badness is human goodness when human goodness becomes a substitute to the new birth. Think about that. It's repulsive to God when we offer our own righteousness for salvation. And my friends, mark it down. That's another danger of what many charismatic circles will teach. And Pentecostalism and others, they teach, yes, they will teach the gospel, but along with that, many times they'll say, you can lose your salvation. Well, if I can lose my salvation, you have to come to the logical conclusion that I can earn my salvation. And I can't earn it. It's given freely by Jesus Christ, never to be taken away. Hallelujah. Because it's not my righteousness when I stand before God. I have nothing but Christ. I don't have any good thing I did for salvation. I have Christ. He's all to me. You see, think about that. Number three, God's righteousness is extended to an unrighteous people. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I give anybody permission to stand up and run a lap right now. I'm just kidding. His righteousness is extended to all people. Israel, the nation of Israel, is extended to them. His mercy, His righteousness, in this context, was saying it's going to be offered to you, and I am going to regather you, and you will be saved as a nation. You will be saved, and we're going to see that. And He's also saying to the world, I am extending my righteousness to all of you. 1 John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation. That means Jesus is satisfied the wrath of for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. My friends, I understand not everybody will believe, but I do not believe there has been a living human being upon the face of this earth that Jesus Christ did not have in mind when He died for them. He died for every one of them. And it's extended to all.
You see, Jesus was the innocent dying for the guilty. He was the just who died for the unjust. You see, Jesus was not guilty, but He was treated as He was guilty. He was treated as guilty. Jesus was not made a sinner, but He was made sin. You see, sin was not in Him, but sin was on Him. You have to understand that doctrine. Jesus never sinned. He was completely pure and righteous all the way through to Calvary. So He didn't become a sinner. But my friends, if we can understand the idea of a sin offering as it was in the Old Testament, we'll look at it here in a moment. But the sin was laid upon Him. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, was held responsible for the sin of Brinson Jennings and for all the sins of the world. Wow. He was held responsible. The charge was laid on Him. He bore my sin and the wrath of God because of it. Think about it. This righteousness is extended to all. Can you look with me just for a moment? Hold your place there in 23. Can you look with me in Romans chapter 5? As we drive home this great truth of His righteousness being offered to us, notice with me in Romans chapter 5. Notice with me, there are several here that we could look at, but for the sake of time, just let me point you to a couple verses. Chapter 5, notice verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But He says, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. You see what it's saying here? There would be hesitancy even dying for a righteous man. And even for a good man, one who is really good, some would even dare to die. There would be that reluctance. But then, notice it gives verse 8, but what God did, that but, says, but God commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, we weren't even righteous people, we weren't even good people. He says we are sinners. It says, yet Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then being now justified. That word justifies to be made righteous. Now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. It's only through Christ that I am saved from the wrath of God. I can't tell you how many times, even in right here in Jackson County and wherever I've been in the South and everywhere, many times you ask somebody, what is it that you are trusting in to get you to heaven? Without doubt, many of the responses have been this: I've been a pretty good person. And you know, these people need to be reached. They need to be told the truth of what we just read. That you will not be saved from the wrath to come apart from Jesus Christ and His righteousness being placed on your account. Notice with me verses 18 and 19. Of chapter 5. It says, therefore, as by the offense, that's of one, that's talking about Adam, who sinned in the garden, talking about by one man's offense, that's Adam. It says, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, notice the contrary. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many
were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, many shall be made what?
Righteous.
That is a promise from God. It is extended to all. Can I ask you something today? Everyone here, I don't care if you're a member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, please consider your own heart right now. What are you depending upon to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in to be forgiven of all your sins for all eternity? That is the most important question you will answer in this life. Number four, notice with me in closing. God's righteousness does not exist apart from Christ. It is without human righteousness. It is extended and offered to an unrighteous people. That's all of us. And fourthly, it is imputed to all those who will receive it. It is imputed. I use that word on purpose. I could say it is given, but I will say it is imputed because that is a Bible word. The doctrine of imputation, we see here that God Almighty uses this word to teach us a very important doctrine. And that's how we actually become as righteous as Jesus Christ. And some at first would think, what? You mean we become as righteous as Jesus Christ? Yeah. This is how it happens. This word impute, let me explain to you. It's the Greek word logizome, and it means to reckon. It means to count or to compute, to calculate. It means to count over. It also means to take into account or to make an account. It also carries the idea to pass to one's account. It is a, as you can tell, an accounting term. It is a truth of a number of something being placed on another one's account. And that's what happened when Christ died on the cross. Some have referred to it as the great exchange. The great exchange. What happened? My sin was imputed to the body of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. So Brinson's sin, all of it, past, present, and future, every one of them, and I guarantee you there are millions, He took them, God took them, and placed them on His Son, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross. And then, once I received Christ as my Savior by faith, God took my sins upon His body, and then He gives me His righteousness. He imputes unto the account of Brinson Jennings the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what we understand, the righteousness of God being imputed. And that is the only way someone will be able to enter into heaven for all eternity, is that they have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account by faith in Him. Let me give you an illustration here. Let's just pretend Brother Timothy down here been suffering from a cold. He hadn't been. He's healthy. I can see him down here. He's good and healthy. But let's just say he had. And he had a handkerchief that he had been using all day long. Well used. Dirty. And I came up to Timothy, and I said, Timothy, I see you've been using that handkerchief right there. And I said, I really want that handkerchief. I said, let me buy that handkerchief from you. And in fact, I say, Timothy, I want to give you $20 for that handkerchief. Well, knowing Timothy the way I do, he's going to take it. So let's say I give Timothy the $20, and he gives me the filthy handkerchief. My friends, that is an image, if you will, an illustration of the great exchange. You see, I gave Timothy gave me something that was worthless. I gave him something that was valuable. And when you come to Christ as Savior, knowing Him, Jesus takes that which is worthless and filthy and rotten and defiled. It's called sin. He takes that. And in return, He gives us His righteousness, something eternally valuable. That's what's got to happen in your life to begin a Christian life. That, my friends, is what God is calling every human being to do. The choice is yours. I want to read this poem to you, written by Robert Murray McShane, titled "The Lord, Our Righteousness." I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure in John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over His soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. When grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came. To drink at the fountain, life-giving and free, Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I never can be lost. In Thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. You see, this is a man that proclaimed, "The Lord, our righteousness, my righteousness." You know, it's a choice this morning, a choice you're going to have to make. Some of you may be here this morning, you're going to have to trade in your religion. You're going to have to just give it over as sin and say, "God, I'm tired of depending on some religious formality, and I'm tired of running from You in disbelief." Maybe there's somebody listening, you've been doubting the gospel, whether it was sufficient, and God is saying, "You come to Me, and you cast yourself at My mercy, and I will save you." You see, Adrian Rogers said this, "You are free to choose. You are not free not to choose. No choice is a choice. You are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of that choice." And so my encouragement to you this morning as we close, choose wisely. Choose Christ. He will save you. And you can leave here out of the doors this morning, not with your own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, but you can leave here this morning with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please?